We do know one thing. We know where our hope lies, don't we? Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, I've talked to you about hope a couple times now already. I'm going to talk about it a little bit more tonight, about some other things too. I think I'm going to be touching in a while on, if I get time, on what Jared's been teaching on the money in the Bible, but that's not my main thrust tonight. So I'd like to turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 through 19, or it should be up on your screen as well. Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. It says that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. And let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Help us, Lord, to be encouraging to everyone. And Lord, I pray that you just be with us now. Help me, Lord, to speak clearly and say just what you want said. And Lord, just bless us. Bless the time here we have together this evening now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what is hope? Well, hope is the expectation of our faith. In a sense, I guess you might say that if you want to look at this metaphor here about an anchor, we could say that hope is our anchor. And somebody says, well, I thought Jesus was our anchor. No, our hope is our anchor, and I'll get into that more in a minute. And maybe the faith is our rope. I don't know. But we can kind of look at it that way. Hope is got to be based on our faith. Without solid faith, the hope doesn't mean anything. You can throw an anchor in the water to keep your boat from drifting away, but if you don't have a rope tied to it, what good is it? So that's kind of like the faith, like the rope. Our faith is kind of like our rope. But our hope, the anchor, needs to be secure into something solid that will not move. And, of course, anybody that knows anything about navigation and boating, you want to find something that's really going to hang that anchor up good. Especially if you're expecting a storm or something, you don't want your boat drifting away or crashing into rocks or anything like that. And so that anchor has to be securely attached, so to speak, to something solid in the bottom of the river or whatever, wherever it is at. So what can do better, what would work better for that than a rock? A good, solid rock that cannot be moved. So in our illustration here, if the faith is the rope and the anchor is our hope, what is the rock then? Who can tell me? What does the Bible say who our rock is? Do you know, Russell? You don't know? Okay. Well, our rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times in Scripture, he's referred to as the rock. And we just sang a song a few minutes ago called The Solid Rock. It's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So our faith has to be securely anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how we're going to kind of look at this metaphor tonight. And I'll tell you a little story. There was a ship or boat, I call it a boat, I guess, a sailboat, a 25-foot sailboat, what do they call a 25-foot sailboat? Clipper? Or I don't know what they're called. I don't know anything about boats, really. But anyway, 25-foot boat, sailboat, had a cabin in it. And this man and his wife enjoyed going out. And they're up by Alaska, Prince William Sound, I believe, is where they were at. And they'd like to sail around up there. So this one time they were sailing someplace and it was getting dark, so they decided to cast anchor out for the night and just wait out the dark and wait till morning. Well, they did that. They got the anchor securely fastened, made sure it was hanging onto a rock down there somewhere. And they went fast asleep. And pretty soon the boat began to rock and they began to hear the wind howling and the storm that began to rage. And it was a terrible storm. They have some really horrible storms up there in that area in Alaska. And the boat was being tossed around. And, of course, they couldn't sleep anymore. And it was pretty frightening. And, excuse me. And so, after a while, you know, the storm just kept getting worse. And, boy, they didn't know about this. I don't know how it was going to turn out. But they rode it out all night long. Storm was raging all night long. And then in the morning, he went out of his cabin. And he could see the rope was still holding on fast with the anchor on the end of it. But the rope was all twisted around a whole bunch of times. And that boat had been gone round and round and round and round in the storm like this, maybe 100 times, they figured. And so it was a pretty exciting ride. But the anchor held. That's the point to this story. The anchor held. Because it was well grounded in the rock, the rope held. Even though it got twisted, it held, and it didn't break, and they were safe. Now, if the anchor had failed, or if the rock had been a loose rock and it pulled loose, or if the rope had broken, surely their ship, their boat would have crashed on the rocks. They would have died. Their boat would have been lost. So, that's the illustration here that we see from these two verses in Hebrews. And it's also the illustration that the songs that we sang tonight would represent. So, as we think about that, we should turn over to Psalm 91. I think this goes along with this quite well. It doesn't actually talk about an anchor, but does talk about difficult times, horrendous times, and that God will see us through it. So, if you'll turn in your Bibles over to Psalm 91, we're going to read the whole chapter, and we're going to talk about some things. Now, I want to point out, before we even get started on this, I want to point out some things. I want to point out some words. In verse 3, we see the word pestilence, noisome pestilence. In verse 6, we see the word pestilence again. And in verse 10, we see the word plague. So that's at least part of what the danger is here that this chapter is talking about. And certainly we have a pestilence right now, or a plague. And so I think this is good for us. So let's read it. Verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Oh, by the way, before I read any further, I want you to know something about this chapter. Now, God made a lot of promises to Israel that were not necessarily promises to us. This was Israel's psalm. And there are some promises in this chapter that do not actually apply to us. There are some promises in here that do apply to us. If we were to take everything in this chapter as applying to us today, we would come up with the wealth, health, and well-being gospel. And that's simply not true. So what am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about the fact that sometimes we get sick. And sometimes God allows us to get sick. Sometimes we have an accident, and God allows us to have an accident. So you see, we'll see that there's some things in this chapter that don't really apply to us, but they do apply in a spiritual sense. So let's read it again. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now I underlined that, under the shadow of the Almighty, because that does apply to us. We can know that God is always looking over us. We have another metaphor here, the shadow. God doesn't actually cast a shadow, a physical shadow. We know from what Alex taught on Sunday that God doesn't have a physical being. He's a spiritual being, so therefore he doesn't have a shadow. But why is the psalmist here using that to explain us under the shadow of the Almighty? Well, simply because the shadow, it represents something. It represents the fact that God is looking out for us, that God sees everything, that God cares for us. And so that's kind of what that represents. So let's look at verse 2. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Again, verse 2 applies to us too. He is certainly our refuge and our fortress. He's our God. And we should trust in Him. No question about it. So verse 2 definitely applies to us. Verse 3 says, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Now, I didn't underline that because that really doesn't apply to us. God is not always going to deliver us from the snare of the fowler. I want you to understand that. Sometimes He's going to let us go through some pretty difficult times. But the point is that He is always with us through those times. And it goes on to say, and from the noisome pestilence. Okay, again, that does not apply to us. The thing of it is, we can pray that we won't get sick from this thing, or none of our loved ones will get sick from it, and we should do that. But at the same time, we have no absolute guarantee that that won't happen. And so, what do we think? How do we take this then? Well, we can't take this as a promise to us, because this is a physical promise here to Israel. But we certainly can put it in the spiritual realm, and get some benefit out of it that way. So, verse 4 says, "He shall cover thee with His feathers." Now again, God doesn't have feathers. He's a spirit. But the psalmist here is trying to tell us something with this metaphor. And under His wings shalt thou trust. He doesn't have wings either. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. But the truth about it is, we are safe and secure in Him as believers in Christ. Nothing can happen to us that God won't allow to happen to us. That's encouraging to me. If we do get sick, it's simply because God allowed it, because it was God's will. And God's going to take us through a time of testing. So that does apply to us, that we can safely trust under His wings. In the sense that He's going to look out for us, we can trust Him, and we know nothing will happen to us that He doesn't allow to happen. And ultimately, if something is the very worst thing happened, and God allowed it, and we lost our life, guess what? We're going to heaven. Not too bad. Not too bad of a deal. So we're safe under his wings, and we will trust in that. This is his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So again, that applies to us. God's truth. We need to stand on God's truth. And God's truth is like a shield to us. When the fiery darts of the evil one tempts us and all the rest, you know, we can use that truth, the truth of the Word of God, as our shield. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. The first part of that verse would definitely apply to us, that we should not be afraid. We have nothing to fear, except maybe fear itself, but we shouldn't fear that either. Thou shalt not be afraid, or whatever comes, we shouldn't be afraid, for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. It's kind of a bit of a physical aspect of it there. But verse 6, nor for the pestilence, here it is again, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. And that verse really isn't for us, because there is no guarantee that this pestilence isn't going to get some of us. But at the same time, we know that God's in control. And God's not going to let anything happen to us that he doesn't allow to happen. Verse 7, 1,000 shall fall by thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Again, that verse is not necessarily for us either. Verse 8, only with thine eye shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Well, we will see that one day. Verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Well, is God our refuge? Certainly he is. That applies to us. He's our habitation. We dwell in him. And so that applies to us. Verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague, there it is again, come nigh thy dwelling. Well, that's no guarantee of that. You know, we try to be as careful as we can. When I go to town and go to Walmart or someplace, which I don't do any more often than I have to, but when I do, I either wear a mask or at least I don't walk too close to people and careful about washing my hands and all the rest of that stuff. Because I could get it. I could bring it home to my wife or anyone else. So that really doesn't apply to us. Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Well, yeah, he'll do that. We know we have ministering angels that are looking out for us all the time. Verse 12, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And we're going to look at verses 11, 12, and 13 from another perspective in just a minute. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion, and the dragon shalt thou trample underfoot. I guess it's 11 and 12, actually. Now, not necessarily, you know, some churches, they take this verse literally as a promise to them, and they have poisonous snakes that they pass around. How would you like it if we did that in our church? Would you like that, kids? You know, take your poisonous snake, pass it down the road like that. Boy, somebody passed a poison snake to me, I'd run the other direction. No way I'd want to be part of that thing. So that promise isn't for us. Verse 14, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Well, he's going to set us on high. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 15, He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. Well, no question about it. We can call on the Lord, and he will answer us. We're promised that in the New Testament. I will be with him in trouble. There's another promise for us. God says that he'll be with us. No matter what, no matter what the situation, God's going to be with us. We have that promise. I will deliver him. We're not always going to be delivered. Sometimes we have to go through some stuff. But he has promised to go through it with us. And honor him. And God will honor us. So, and in verse 16, and with long life will I satisfy him. Well, not always. We're not always going to be living 90, 95 years old. Not necessarily. So that's not a promise for us. But the last part is, and show him my salvation. So you see how this chapter, I had to kind of be careful with it and make sure that we're applying the parts to us that apply to us and not the parts that just would apply to Israel in the physical sense, or physical protection, and so forth. Now, I want you to notice something about verses 11 and 12. Those verses are quoted in the New Testament. And guess who they're quoted by? They're quoted by the devil. Yeah, when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness by the devil, one of those temptations came when the devil took him up to the pinnacle of the temple. Remember that? And anyway, in verse 5 of Matthew 4, 5 through 7, it says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. That's way, way up there, by the way. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Now jump off of there. You know, just float down, and everybody will know that you're definitely the Messiah. When you just float down, no harm or anything. And so he says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning. It is written. Where is it written? It's written in Psalm 91. That's where the devil is quoting from. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So he's quoting that, but he misquoted it. He left part of it out, a very important part, and he did it on purpose, I think. So let's go back to Psalm 91 again and see what he left out. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And then what? To keep thee in all thy ways. That's the part he left out. To keep thee in all thy ways. So, that's a very important part. I'm not going to go into details why that is right now, but it is. I mean, every time the devil quoted scripture in an attempt to tempt somebody, like Eve, for example, he usually misquoted it. He always misquoted it. And he did it on purpose, intentionally. And so also he did that here. So in verse 7, again back in Matthew 4, it says, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that, oh, the devil shouldn't be, Jesus is saying to the devil, oh, you shouldn't be tempting me? That's not what it means. What it means is that we are told not to tempt God. We need to be very careful that we do not tempt God. What does that mean, to tempt God? Well, I think we can kind of see what it means by what the devil said and how he misquoted this verse and so forth. Because here Jesus is upon the pinnacle of the temple, devil wanting him to jump off and land safely on the ground. Now, whether he would have landed safely or not, we don't know. I mean, that's all up in the air. Obviously, we'll never know because it didn't happen. Jesus didn't fall for it. But The point is that the devil was trying to not tempt Jesus there. Of course, Jesus is God, of course, but he was tempting God. He was tempting God. He was tempting God in the sense that, God, I'm going to do this really stupid thing, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. And because you promised, you have to protect me and give me a safe landing. Now that's tempting God. See? So, there's a lot of ways of tempting God. You know, every time, you know, for example, let's put this back in perspective of what's going on today. We could say, oh, well, you know, God's going to take care of me. I'm not going to get this coronavirus and because God's promised to keep me safe. Okay? So, you're careless. You go where people may have it and you touch him or whatever, get close to him, they sneeze on you or whatever. You don't even think about it because, oh, surely, I couldn't get this because God's going to take care of me. That's tempting God. You don't do that. What we have to do as true believers, we have to be very careful that we are cautious about what we do, careful about what we do, and then put it in God's hands and allow him to take care of us. But a lot of times, you know, just to teach somebody a lesson sometime, God may allow somebody who makes a foolish decision to get themselves in big trouble from it and not bail them out. Because they're not supposed to tempt God, see. And so that's what tempting God is about. The only time that we are ever told to test God, we'll put it that way. The only time we're ever told to test God is in relation to money. And I'm kind of bringing this full circle now because Brother Jared's been talking about money in the Bible. So I want to talk about that just for a minute, and I'm going to be done. But, and that's, we find that in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, where we find out that Malachi says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." So he says, prove me now. That's the same idea as testing God, you see. So the only area, and this is really important, this is the only area in which we are told specifically in Scripture to test God. In the area of money. In the area of tithing. And so he says, put me to the test. Tithe. Bring your offerings in. And just see. Just test me. And just see if I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. I personally have experienced that. You know, I know that there's all kinds of arguments about tithing amongst Christians, whether it's a mandatory for Christians today in the New Testament or not. I understand all that. Let me just say this about that. No, it's not a commandment in the sense that if you don't do it, you're going to lose your salvation by any means. That's not the point. And even a Christian who, you know, they understand that, fine, but they don't want to tithe. Okay. But guess what? They've just forfeited something by doing that. They forfeited a blessing. Because there's a blessing promised to people who will tithe. We read in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together." By the way, I don't like preaching on tithing. Brother Jared, I'm glad you're doing it. But I'm just going to mention a couple things here. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, the words of Jesus in Luke 6:38. Shall all men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Well, there's a promise. There's a promise of blessing. Actually, even financial blessing for doing it. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, Paul says here, I think it was Paul speaking here, I showed you all things. Yeah, he was talking to the Ephesian elders here. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. By the way, we can't find that quote any place in the Gospels, but there were things that Jesus said that never got recorded even. And so apparently Paul knew what this particular saying was. It was probably maybe a popular saying in the first century. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So there's a blessing of giving, a blessing of tithing, or a blessing of giving back to God, that portion that that he has blessed us with. And it also is to be cheerful and voluntary in 2 Corinthians. And I say voluntary because it isn't mandatory in the sense that you're a wicked, horrible person if you don't do it, but you are forfeiting a blessing. So it tells us there in 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. By the way, he purposeth in his heart. What does that mean? That means it is voluntary. That means he's voluntarily giving. He's purposing to give from his heart, okay? So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. See, there again, it's not of a necessity as far as this is a mandatory thing that you're a wicked, horrible person, if you don't do it, you're just forfeiting a blessing. And so he says, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I don't know about anybody else, but every time I put money in the offering, I get a blessing from it. I get cheerful about it, if you please. I get excited about it. Actually, that word cheerful, I believe, I didn't look it up, but I've heard before that it means hilarious, a hilarious giver. And that's how we feel about it when we give. It's a blessing to us to give, more blessed to give than to receive, and we can be a cheerful giver. Not because we have to, but because we want to, because it's a blessing to give. The only times in the Bible that I believe that it was actually mandatory was from the time of Moses up to the New Testament times, or into the Gospel times, I guess. But before Moses, it was done out of a voluntary act by Abraham and by Jacob. It was done because they wanted to do it. They wanted to bless God. And they wanted the blessing from it as well. So we give to honor God and to acknowledge his ownership of all. Brother Jared taught on that real well a couple weeks ago or a week ago. That God is the owner of it all anyway. And by giving that portion to God, he only asks us to give part of it back to him. By giving that to him, we're showing honor to God, who is the owner of it all. We're expressing that with that. So, coming back to the issue of the virus and all, we should never test God with self-safety or health issues. Let's talk about a safety issue for a minute. How many of you wear seatbelts? It's sure hard to preach to a bunch of empty pews. Brother Jared, his kids are here, and Melissa's here. Sabrina, Brother Jonathan. So I want you all at home, raise your hand if you wear seatbelts, okay? So, I'm assuming you raised your hand. Well, when the seatbelt law first came out, I didn't want to wear a seatbelt. It annoyed me. It was irritating to me. I really didn't want to do it. And my wife would remind me every time we get in the car. She still has to remind me sometimes, but I don't balk at it like I used to. But it's been proven, without a question, that seatbelts save lives. Brother Ken Pooter got in a serious accident, rolled his car over some and off the road. He could have been killed, but he had a seatbelt on. He walked away. Well, you know, it makes sense to be safe. And if we think, well, God's going to take care of me anyway, so I can do anything I want to do, that's a foolish, reckless way to live. That's testing God. We should never do that. The same thing is true about illnesses and things as well. So after appropriate caution about health and safety issues, we must simply trust Him. And once we've done that, once we've taken the steps that we should take, we must simply trust Him and keep our anchor, our hope, firmly planted in the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God's going to take care of us. And it's going to be okay if we'll do that. And if something happens anyway, you go to heaven, it's still okay. Still okay. Praise the Lord for that. So I just some thoughts here tonight that I wanted to bring to you on this. I like that song that we sang a while ago. Though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, for I know wildly through the wind, though the winds may blow, I have an anchor safe and sure that can evermore endure. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, for the promises of Your word. Thank You, Lord, that You've also instructed us on how that we should not be tempting God. We should be careful about things. But at the same time, ultimately what we do, we must trust You and keep our faith strong in You. Keep our anchor, our hope securely fastened in You, Lord Jesus. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.